In 1833, the U.S. abolished officially the debtor's prison. Now, a debtor's prison is a place where you would go if you could not pay off your creditors. And your imprisonment was often used as a sort of shakedown. You would be imprisoned until you handed over those funds that you had stored away that nobody knew about. The assumption was you could pay your debts, you were just not willing to dig deep enough into the coffers to actually make it so. So that was part of the purpose of the prison. Also, in the prison, you would maybe be there until your families paid off your debt, so someone else would step up in your place, or until you worked off your debt. Debtor's prison throughout history has been a common place of financial justice. And sometimes the result of being in that prison would be a life of bondage as a slave. You would be sold into slavery, or maybe your family would be. You were cut off, usually, from your family. Unpayable debts sever relationships. And Jesus uses the word debt this morning as a picture to illustrate the effect that sin has on us and our relationship. Our sin debts hinder our relationship with God and others. And this week, we're continuing our look at closing the gap on our conversational relationship with God by working to apply Jesus' model prayer to our life. Our emphasis today, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's read this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our application today will be simple. Ask for forgiveness from God. Offer and ask for forgiveness from others. It's simple, but not always easy. And since we're in a prayer practicum, we're not just talking about prayer or trying to understand the nuances of prayer, I'm going to give you time at the end of the message to practice Jesus' model prayer and also encourage you to continue this practice in your daily life. So our outline for today in practicing forgiveness and understanding our practice of forgiveness, before we jump into practice, let's look at what we are practicing and why. Our outline is simply asking God for forgiveness, the two parts of Jesus' prayer, and then what's the aim of that forgiveness? What is the condition that comes along with it? And what is his response? And then offering forgiveness to others. It's the fruit of a forgiven life. It's a prerequisite for our worship, and it should be given generously. So asking God for forgiveness. The aim in asking God for forgiveness is restored relationship with God. The cost of our sin is broken fellowship, and in asking him to forgive, we're asking God to restore our fellowship with him. Basically, we're asking, would you cancel our debt? Would you set me free from this prison? God, I know I deserve to be here. Would you let me out? And would you keep me from going back there again? Our prayer of forgiveness is a one-time prayer and an ongoing prayer. The one-time prayer is called justification, and the ongoing prayer is sanctification. In justification, we're freed from the debtor's prison. And in sanctification, the process of joining with God to become more like Christ, we learn to live as free men and women, sons and daughters of God. After justification, we are free, but we're still drawn back to that debtor's prison. Even though it's a bad place, it was our home, and it still calls for us. In our nature, we are debtors. We are sinners. The justification prayer might sound like this. God, set me free from this prison. I can see now that I cannot pay my sin debt. Jesus paid my debt on the cross. Please forgive my debt. The sanctification prayer, God, I spent a night last night in the prison again. I know that's not my home anymore. My home is with you. but I went back to that prison again. I visited that sin again. Would you forgive me? 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, or in nature. In act, in the things that we do. In attitude, our way of thinking or feeling towards someone or something. In nature, it's kind of part of our essence, part of our being. It's not what God designed, but because of the fall, we all have a sin nature. And even though we're sinners by nature, as we join God in the process of sanctification, our natural desire for sin diminishes. Let's look a little bit closer at sin and what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard that it was said, do not murder an act. But I say, if any of you is angry with his brother, then he is subject to judgment. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery. Our sinful attitudes and actions carry consequences. They put a wedge between us and God. And in asking for forgiveness, we're asking God to remove that wedge and restore our fellowship with Him. Now, if we've been justified, if we prayed that one-time prayer, we've accepted Christ's death to pay the penalty for our sins, then the wedge that sin introduces does not completely separate us from God. We're not locked in that prison cell again. Paul asked, what could separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Any of those things? I'm convinced, he said, neither death nor life, angels, demons, present or future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. But what can separate us from fellowship with God, from having ongoing close relationship with Him? It's sin in our lives. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin separates us from God relationally. When we sin in act or in attitude, we choose to turn away from God. We choose to turn away from the will and ways of God. But God graciously comes to us and says, son, you didn't come home last night. Where were you? You spent another night in that debtor's prison. Don't you remember that I set you free from that? Or He might come to me and say, you know, you spoke in anger towards your kids again. Is that really who you want to be? See, if we've been justified, the Holy Spirit's words of correction, they're not condemning us. He's not closing the door on us and saying, I'm done with you. He's inviting us to restore that relationship. He's inviting us to experience forgiveness so that our relationship can be restored. He wants us to turn to Him in repentance and say, yes, I spoke in anger towards my kids. That is not who I want to be. God, would you forgive me? And then He calls us to go to that person that we've offended and seek forgiveness from them. When we confess and repent, the one condition of our forgiveness is met. That condition is repentance. As you read the scripture, you'll see repentance and forgiveness linked together throughout the scripture. The gospel was preached, repentance and forgiveness for sins. And the gospel was preached, forgiveness and repentance of sins, over and over again. Those two are linked together. And repentance literally means, the word literally means change of mind. You turn from one way to another. You think this sin is going to satisfy me, and there's a part of it that is kind of satisfying, but that's not really what I want. I want to go God's way. I want restored relationship with him. And I experienced that this week. I was talking to someone who was struggling with a sin in their life, and they, with their words saying, I don't want to do that, but I want to do that, and I really do want to go this way. And they were broken and weeping because they knew that this sin was costing them broken relationship with God and eventually was going to have further consequences in their life. So they were repenting and saying, I don't want this. I'm drawn to it, but I don't really want it. I want to go your way. Trying to bypass repentance is trying to get forgiveness that's sort of more like a get-out-of-jail-free card. With a get-out-of-jail-free card, we're just looking to avoid punishment rather than having restored relationship. This kind of request for forgiveness might sound like this. Hey, God, you know, I think maybe what I did was wrong, but it happens all the time. So can we just pretend like that never happened and move on? But repentance requires that we take blame for our wrongs. Forgiveness can only be experienced when someone takes the blame. Not the punishment, but the blame. And I can go on pretending like my sin never happened, but there can be no restoration of relationship without forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness without repentance. Love for God and a desire to be near him is what should motivate our repentance rather than fear of punishment. If we are repentant and we desire restored relationship with God, what is his response to us? His response is yes, always yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our action, if we confess, his character, he is faithful and just. He's faithful. You don't have to wonder what sort of mood God will be in today. You know, sometimes our kids come to us and they make requests, and they maybe have to position it just right, or wonder, what kind of mood is Dad in today? If I ask to go spend the night at so-and-so's house, am I going to get a thumbs up or thumbs down? Or should I go to Mom? Or if I ask for ice cream, which is a common request at our house, and in the summertime, my answer is always yes, because then I get ice cream. But I might not be in an ice cream mood. But for God, his mood never changes. Will he be in a forgiving mood? He's faithful. He's constant. He does not change. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. He is just. He is perfectly just. His forgiveness is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. He didn't say, let's just pretend like this didn't happen. No, he sent his son to the cross, and just payment was required and fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross. Each time that we take communion together, we remember and we treasure God's justice and God's forgiveness. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant that was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And his response to us is he will forgive us. And how thoroughly will he forgive? He will purify us from all unrighteousness. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God's memory is perfect, don't be confused. But when Scripture says remembers no more, it's telling us God is able to see the present us, the God right here, without seeing the past us. Because he sees us through the window of Jesus' death. God's justice is satisfied, and he won't bring that sin back into his memory. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. His response to our request is yes, and he completely separates us from our sins. In the Old Testament, there's a great picture of this. On the Day of Atonement, a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people. That lamb was foreshadowing Jesus' death on the cross, a picture of what the perfect lamb would one day do, and his blood would pay the penalty for our sins. But on that day, there was also a lamb that was sent out into the wilderness. The priest would lay his hands on that lamb, place the sins of the people on that lamb, and then the lamb was sent out, never to be seen again. And that is a picture of what God does when he forgives us. The lamb is sent out. It is completely forgotten. We are completely separated from our sins. Now, it's true that we cannot forgive as completely and perfectly as God can forgive, but we are called to offer forgiveness to others and to offer it in increasing measure. Paul said, "Bear with each other, forgive each other for any grievance you have. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." So let's turn our attention to offering forgiveness to others. It's the fruit of a forgiven life. It's not something that we do in order to earn forgiveness, but it is the result of having been forgiven. Now, this can look a little confusing. If you read further in Matthew, Jesus says, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, as you read the New Testament, though, you see it's clear, the gospel is clear, that forgiveness is always given and never earned. You see, in Jesus' model prayer, it's both an assumption and a confidence. The confidence that we've already talked about is that God will forgive you. The assumption is, by experiencing God's forgiveness, you will forgive others. In Luke 7, Jesus tells the story of a woman who is said to have lived a sinful life. And as I mentioned before, everyone sins, so it's likely that this woman sinned for a living. Now, she came to Jesus repentant and weeping. She was aware of her sins. She knew who he was. She wet his feet with her tears, and she anointed his feet with perfume. Those standing around Jesus thought, "Man, if Jesus knew who this woman was and what she had done, he wouldn't let her anywhere near him." Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he told this story. He told the story of two men who both had debts that were forgiven. One debt was larger than the other. And then Jesus asked, "Who would love more?" The answer, the one who had the bigger debt. Then Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Until we really receive the forgiveness and live in the forgiveness that God gives, we cannot fully forgive other people. See, Jesus' instructions on forgiveness assumes that those who move towards God for grace, like this woman, would also move towards others with grace. If we could imagine the magnitude of our sin, we would only begin to imagine the enormous measure of God's forgiveness. And as we treasure that amazing forgiveness that God gives, we will become people who more readily forgive one another. But forgiving one another is not a method to earn forgiveness. It's the fruit of a forgiven life. And we must close the gap on forgiving one another, because as Paul said, God has forgiven us. And we must close the gap on forgiving others because it's a prerequisite for our worship. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled, and then offer your gift. First go to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, you might say from time to time, "You know, I'm not really getting much out of these small groups. They're nice and all, and I know they're an important part of what we do at River, but eh." Or maybe you think, "You know, youth group is it's okay, but it's not really connecting with me. Or, I got to be honest, those worship songs on Sunday, it seems kind of flat recently. I wish Rodney could pick out some different songs for us to sing. But see, maybe the issue is not your Bible reading plan or the songs. Maybe you need to be reconciled to your brother. Changing your devotional life or retooling your small group could be good, but our worship life is not a performance that we engage in until we reach some spiritual plane. Our worship is practice to reorient so that we can live more fully, your kingdom come. See, before we change the practice of worship, we need to make sure that we have the prerequisite of worship in place. Go be reconciled to your brother. Our horizontal relationships are forever linked with our vertical relationship. There is no way to get around that. But in offering forgiveness, how much should we offer? We can't forgive as much as God forgave. Certainly there's a limit to the amount of our forgiveness. Yes, there is a limit, but our work is to seek to increase that limit and to increase the amount and the speed with which we go to offer forgiveness to others. See, in forgiving others, we want to be generous. This is Jesus' instruction to us. Peter came to Jesus and said, "So how many times exactly should I be forgiving my brother? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said, "No, 7 times 70. What Jesus was saying is that we need to be generous and quick to forgive. For us, or at least for me, when we forgive others, sometimes the memory of that past sin can creep into my mind, and I have to put that away. The way that I put that away is by forgiving again and again and again. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you and say, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." For us, most of our forgiveness is going to be for garden variety wrongs, simple, everyday things that we do. Now, some of us may need to ask forgiveness for people who have done great harm to us. And if that's you, if someone has committed a great harm against you, I would encourage you to get counsel on how to deal with that specific situation. You know, in those isolated cases, restored relationship may not be possible. But even if it's not possible, you must work to forgive them from your heart. But for most of us, our debtors will be people who, out of their sin nature, act rude or unkind, and they have selfish and uncaring attitudes. These garden variety wrongs happen all the time. If you don't believe me, come to my home. They happen there. And this week was a great, I'm not saying that to throw my family under the bus. I am the one who commit these garden variety wrongs all the time. And it's hard for me, it's difficult as a father, but it's a great thing to go to my son as a 43-year-old man and say, "Son, I was wrong. I spoke to you in anger. That is not the life that God desires. I don't want to go there. Would you forgive me?" It's hard, but it's best. And the reason I do it is because I want to have restored relationship with Jesse and Caleb and Emily. These garden variety wrongs happen all the time. But our commitment, my commitment as someone who would pray your kingdom come, is to live reconciled, to have a healthy relationship. I can't treat these offenses like they're no big deal. They seem like no big deal. The big deal is our worship of God is hindered, and our relationships, the most valuable thing in the kingdom, they are eroding away when we live in unforgiveness. Our garden variety wrongs create a garden where weeds grow and choke out the fruit of a kingdom life. Jesus says, be generous with your forgiveness. Be quick to repent and forgive. So I want us to take a minute right now and practice this prayer of forgiveness. We practice this prayer, remember, not to escape punishment, but so that we can be restored to relationship with God and with others. And we don't just practice it here on Sunday morning, but practice it throughout our weeks. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. There's one time forgiveness, justification. You accept Jesus' death on the cross as the just payment for your sins. You admit your sins, turn towards him, and he welcomes you. If you've trusted Christ but are living in ongoing sin, repent and receive forgiveness. Ongoing forgiveness is a part of our sanctification. He will forgive. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." So we pray, "God, show me my sins so I can repent. Sometimes I'm not even aware of them. God, forgive me for the sins that I commit that I'm unaware of." We remember his forgiveness, and remembering will nurture in us a heart of gratitude. And this gratitude will move us to faithfully forgiving others. Offer and receive forgiveness from others. To receive forgiveness, we must recognize our wrongs, repent, and ask. We can't make excuses and act like nothing happened. You've heard this saying before, time heals all wounds. Well, I don't really buy into it. Time and forgiveness make healing possible. But when the bacteria of unforgiveness still lives in a wound, the band-aid of time will not heal it. Repentance that leads to forgiveness is required. One of our heart attitudes here as a church is to gain and maintain clear relationships. And some of us may have had relationships in the past that need to be cleared up. This takes work, but it's worth the effort because we can have restored relationship with that person and we can more adequately worship God and experience his forgiveness. So my challenge to you this morning and as you go from this place is commit to do the work. Gain and maintain clear relationships by repenting and asking for forgiveness. Right now I'm going to ask the band to come up and they're going to play and I'll give you time to practice. All right, we've had a prayer slide each week that's been after the message, and you've had this time to pray. So we'll have a slide this week that's mostly focused on forgiveness. And as the band plays and sings, you can go through these three things. Ask God for forgiveness. Sin seems like this invisible thing, but it affects our lives. It affects our relationships, and God wants it to be done with. So ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to bring to mind people you need to ask forgiveness from, and then pray for those who have not received God's forgiveness. Let me pray for us, and then the band will play. Holy Spirit, we do ask you for help. I know in my life, sometimes I can just walk right past my simple wrongs and think it's no big deal. And this morning, in presenting, I'm not trying to make a big deal out of things. You're the one who has said our sin separates us from you. We're not trying to conjure up guilt here this morning, but what we do want is restored relationship. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us towards restored relationship with you and restored relationship with each other. These two are not completely separate things. They are linked together. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.